Are you a person who has a Bible, but you don't keep it? Do you have the scriptures? You might even have them memorized, but you don't keep them. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, that know about the Bible and what it says, but are we really willing to keep the commandments?
Pastor Brett Metter clarifies the present manifestation of the Lord.
The Lord Jesus is going to show himself to the person who loves the Father and keeps the commandments. This is kind of an important thing. Who does Jesus manifest himself to? Those that keep his commandments and love him.
With his ministry on earth nearing completion, Jesus assured his disciples they wouldn't be left alone. As he prepared to leave, he offered comfort and promise of the Holy Spirit. And in today's Word from John chapter 14, Pastor Brett Metter makes the connection between love and obedience and the Holy Spirit's presence to guide and strengthen the faith of the believer.
This is Jesus with his last dissertation before he'll go to be tried and crucified on the cross. And so Jesus is given sort of the last instructions, and you get a sense that they're huge and greatly important. He's doing a couple things. One, he's trying to calm their troubled hearts. That's how we started chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. They were troubled because Judas was going to go betray them. Peter was going to deny him. Jesus was explaining how he was leaving them and they couldn't follow him where he's going. Like, all of these things were very troubling. And so Jesus gives them this, chapter 14, 15, and 16 to really deal with the troubled heart. Emphasis, Holy Spirit. How is the troubled heart encouraged? Changed from being anxious or troubled. The Holy Spirit is a major part of that. And we left off in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But one of the things that I think often is overlooked is the correlation between being filled with the Holy Spirit and the correlation with being obedient to God's word. I think sometimes people want the Holy Spirit, but they don't really want the obedience that God's asking of us. And yet I think those things are linked together, especially here. Sometimes there's confusion on the commandments of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what does that mean? Well, to some it means keeping the feasts and the festivals and the law of Moses. And man, you gotta let the corners of your hair grow out, and you better not get a tattoo, and you gotta also not eat pork or bacon. Maybe it's keeping the law of Moses. Are those the commandments? Or is it, no, it's not those, it's the big 10, the 10 commandments. Is it those? Well, I think part of this is to understand, you know, the context of our story. The 10 commandments, I love the 10 commandments. You know, the third grade class, Sunday school class teacher was trying to teach the 10 commandments to their class kids. And you know, she was teaching about honor your father and mother. And the Sunday school teacher asked, does anybody know a commandment that is made for, you know, brothers and sisters? And the little boy raised his hand and he said, thou shalt not kill. One of the other questions the teacher asked, what's the hardest commandment for you to keep? And to the teacher's surprise, many of the kids all agreed, thou shalt not commit adultery. And she was a little confused by this and asking for further clarifying questions on what they were thinking. One kid said, you know, not sassing back to an adult, you know, adultery. That's what they thought, but a little clarification was needed. But what does Jesus mean here in verse 15 when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Well, let's take a look. I think we'll discover what that is. What are the commandments that we're supposed to follow as we see the context of the rest of the chapter? And we pick it up in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this is where we're studying this interesting description of Jesus saying he's with you, but he shall be in you. And then there's a third preposition, upon, that we're going to talk more about, that uponic part of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus gives this word of comfort to the disciples. I'm going to not only give you a word of comfort, I'm going to send the comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost. And we saw that. The word comforter, for you note takers, interesting Greek word there, parakletos, which means, or some say parakletos, it just means consoler, or called to one side for for the purpose of aid. That's what the Holy Spirit's gonna do for the disciples. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. Comes along our side and comforts and gives aid. And I wonder sometimes, you know, that's a godly characteristic. Remember, we can't forget the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God, God the Father in heaven is God. It's the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think sometimes in our brain, I don't know, I've just noticed people tend to disconnect the Holy Spirit from the Godhead. But part of God's nature is to be a comforter. That's really interesting. And if we want to be like the Lord, that's something we should endeavor to do. Come alongside of people and comfort and give aid. Parakletos, which is kind of where that word comforter comes from. Translated different in different translations, helper, advocate, stuff like that. But it's a beautiful thing that God wants to come alongside of you and me. Well, verse 19, he goes on. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, one of the things about this that we need to understand is Jesus is dealing with, this is kind of a Christianese word that we say, but it's a word that is important in several contexts, but the word manifestation. Jesus manifests himself in different ways in different times. That's something the Bible teaches us. He comes to us in different ways, different times. We even see that all through the Bible. He came to them by the prophets of the Old Testament. He came to them by Jesus in the New Testament. And then in the church, he uses the church itself to be the body of Christ. The manifesting of Christ is something that's interesting because it's not always exactly the same. And we'll see that. The word manifest also is something that's linked to the concept of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways. How does the Holy Spirit manifest himself? But when it comes to Jesus, this chapter kind of covers three sort of different manifestations. The word manifestation means to be made known. What is Jesus making known? Himself. And in the way that he manifests himself, he's gonna sort of put some definitions around that. And we're gonna see it in sort of three angles here in this chapter: past manifestation, present, and future manifestation. And so what we're gonna start kind of with is this past manifestation. And we see that in verse 19 when he says, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you live also. You see, he's talking about how he came to them in times past, and it was specifically to the disciples. He showed himself to the disciples. The rest of the world thus far really hasn't fully seen Christ manifest, not to the level of the disciples. And one of the things that's gonna be the biggest part of the manifestation of Christ is what he told the disciples. If you destroy this body, I'll raise it up from the dead. And over he says, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem, they're gonna crucify me, and I will raise up from the dead. How is Christ manifest or made known to be God in the flesh? How do we know that's true? How is that manifest? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after he rose from the grave, was seen by over 500 people after he rose from the dead, which, by the way, that hugely contributed to the spreading of the gospel. People believed in Christ because they saw him with their own eyes. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him raise up from the dead. And, you know, it's shocking that the Romans, who wanted to squish Christianity, if there was even a hint that the resurrection was even a little bit of a scam, it would have been dead right there. Christianity would have never flourished. But because there were believers who saw Jesus die on the cross and then with their own eyes saw him raise up from the dead, and he showed them his scars in his hands and feet in his side. Remember Thomas there in the upper room? It was irrefutable proof. So much so that these early Christians were willing to die brutal deaths and not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was that early church thing that the Romans started doing. They said, you gotta say Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord. But the early church wouldn't do it. Oh, just deny that you're, you know, Jesus is Lord. Deny that, but they wouldn't. Why would they not deny that? Because they knew he was Lord because of his resurrection. And, you know, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll be shocked at the stories of what people went through not willing to deny Christ. Do you ever wonder, do you have the fortitude to not deny Christ? We live in a culture that's kind of like, you know, I'll just say I don't believe in Jesus, or Jesus didn't raise, and then I'll apologize to Jesus later and say, I really do believe. Sorry, I was just trying to keep alive, you know, self-preservation. But there was something about the early church. They had a much heavier conviction about words they said. They didn't lightly just say something like, well, I'm just going to lie and say I don't believe in Jesus. These people were willing to be tortured. While they were being tortured, they stuck with it. That's just shocking. I worry that the Christian of America may not just be really that strong or even close to that strong. The story is told of 54 Christian men in the early years of Christianity during the Roman rule that were taken, and they went through that practice, you know, say Caesar is Lord and we'll let you go. But if you refuse to say Caesar is Lord and you only believe in Jesus is Lord, then you'll die. Well, none of the men would crack. They all faithfully believed in Jesus. So they took these 54 men and marched them on that frosty, wintry night. Snow on the ground, it had been cold for a long time, and they stripped them all down naked and made them stand out in the freezing cold. And they went to a place where there was a frozen lake, and it was frozen over. And they made the men go out there completely naked in the middle of the lake and just stand there until they died. Or they gave them an option. They built this big roaring bonfire at the edge of the lake, and just a huge warm fire. And they said, all you have to do is come and say, Caesar is Lord, and we'll let you warm yourself by the fire. Otherwise, you're going to die on this lake tonight. Well, the men stood out shivering on that lake and started singing together. As they huddled together, they sang, shivering, 54 brave soldiers of Christ, 54 soldiers of Christ. And they sang this little hymn sort of thing. And the Romans mocked and laughed. Those guys are stupid. They're going to die out there. And they just kept going. And eventually, finally, one of the guys just was such pain. He ran off the lake and ran and warmed himself by the fire. And he said, okay, whatever, Caesar's Lord. And the guy started singing, 53 brave soldiers of the Lord, 53 brave soldiers for Christ. Well, one of the Roman soldiers seeing this sight was so moved by the faith and the strength of these shivering men out of the lake. He stripped himself down of his Roman garb and ran out of the lake and huddled with them. And they all started singing, 54 brave soldiers of the Lord. These are stories of men and women who were willing to die for their faith in Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing. Why were they so convinced? It was because of the risen Jesus, the risen Savior. And that's how he manifested himself in the first, you know, past, I should say, in the past times. He manifested himself in his resurrection. Now, by the way, I do believe we're getting into a place in America where you being a Christian, it's starting to cost us a little bit. Have you noticed that? There have been people, because of their Christian faith, who've been fired in our church. I'm going to say in the last 5 years, we've seen a lot of that. There's an interesting thing here in the Portland area, you know, where unless you use the proper pronouns, or if you go with the unbiblical and ungodly sort of worldview, they'll leave you in and they'll treat you well. But as soon as you are contrary to their worldview, man, they will do whatever they can to destroy you. We see that in our culture today. I think it's just the tip of the iceberg. I think we're going to see more of that. And the reason I say that is not to freak out. You're freaking us out. No, I just wonder if maybe we should be mentally preparing and spiritually preparing, saying, Lord, make me a faithful believer, not a easy come, easy go Christian. But even if it costs me my life, I want to be faithful and serve you. Well, Jesus, this manifestation post-resurrection appearance to his disciples or post-ascension, the last time the world will see Jesus. By the way, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea would take his body and put him in the tomb, the next time the world will see Jesus after that, when he ascended into heaven, next time is the second coming of Christ. So this will be sort of the end of his past manifestation, if you would, when he would ascend into heaven. But in verse 20, it sort of starts to introduce that next manifestation. Verse 20, it says, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. This is a profound statement. What I love about this statement here, it's kind of interesting, is it's like these are all monosyllabic words that even a little child could sort of say, you know, one syllable, you know, you in me and I in you. And yet there's no philosopher that can plumb the depths of their meaning of these words. Like, it's very simple, I in you, you in me. What is that all about? Well, this is speaking about, you know, Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, even at Pentecost, which we're going to talk about more in the next few weeks. But when Jesus was ascending into heaven, he became sort of the exalted head of the church. and ruler of all things. Like, it's really a profound thing that Jesus, when he ascended, what actually happened there? Well, we know from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." And he goes on, "not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Do you get a sense that this scripture is just grand? Like, it's explaining who Jesus is, seated upon the throne. Everything's under his feet. It's like, it's all powerful. But this is really what Jesus is saying when he breaks it up in verse 20. "And at that day," at what day, "you shall know I am in my Father." When will they know that I am in my, this statement, "I am in my Father," is, you know, basically him saying what he's been saying all through the Gospel of John. If you've seen me, like he said there, you know, in chapter 9, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. This is a theme of the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. Christ is divinity. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's a major theme of the Gospel of John. And so here, this first little thing, when he says in verse 20, "at that day you shall know that I am in my Father," I believe we might just be talking about the day of Pentecost, which comes in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down and comes upon the church of Jesus Christ, specifically Peter and the disciples. But, you know, basically this idea of the first statement there in verse 20, "I am in my Father," that's speaking of Jesus as God. The second phrase, "and you in me," it says this. Are you in Christ Jesus? Well, I hope so. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. We know what it talks about, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I'm so thankful I'm in Christ. If you could sort of understand that if you're in Christ, wherever Christ goes, you get the benefit. Whatever Christ does, you're there, even though you don't deserve it. It's interesting to me how to be in Christ, it's just to be covered. I want more of myself covered. I don't like what I see in myself, but I sure like what I see in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, I love that I get to be covered in Christ. That's how you're saved. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's really salvation. So when he says in verse 20, he says, "I am in my Father," that's Jesus is God. Then he says, "and you and me," that means you're saved, you're a Christian, and you're covered in Christ. And then it says, "and I in you." Well, which one is it, brother? Are you in Christ or is Christ in you? And the answer is yes, both. The third one, by saying "I in you," he's hinting now at the coming of the Holy Spirit that's gonna be within them. This idea of Christ in you, this is where the Holy Spirit's gonna make that possible. And that's where we're gonna see that at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So that's the deal. You know, we see the past manifestation, but now he's starting to hint at the present manifestation. Let's take a look at that as we kind of keep reading here. So you got the past manifestation, and now we see the present manifestation. That's verses 21 through 24, and this is to the believers. His past manifestation, he came, hung out with the disciples, died on the cross, ascended into heaven. But now he's gonna get into this idea, what does it mean after he's ascended? And we're calling it present because it's the church age that's beginning, and we're still in that age right now. You and I are part of the church. We're still in that age. So it's to the believers, the present manifestation, and it's the focus of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus is gonna spend so much time with that. Let's look at verse 21. He says, "he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Does that sound the same as verse 15? Kind of similar, just a little more carefully worded. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now, there is a difference, by the way, between the person who has them versus keeping them. Are you a person who has a Bible, but you don't keep it? Do you have the scriptures? You might even have them memorized, but you don't keep them, because keeping them and doing them is kind of the idea. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, that know about the Bible and what it says, but are we really willing to keep the commandments? But he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this is that word manifest again. The Lord Jesus is going to show himself to the person who loves the Father and keeps the commandments. This is kind of an important thing. Who does Jesus manifest himself to or make himself known to? Those that keep his commandments and love him. See, this is the thing, you know, I think sometimes we, as a church, we love that we are saved by grace. This is unfailing love. That's exactly right. But here's the thing. Paul said, should we let grace abound and continue in sin? What did he say? Grace is not a doormat to wipe your sinful feet off and then just go into life and just kind of like, great, I'm saved by grace, whatever. And then go, you know, do some meth or be a prostitute or you know, be a pervert or like whatever. Like, that's not what we're supposed to do. But what should happen is the Lord's kindness, his grace, his kindness leadeth men to what? Repentance. So the idea is when you become a Christian, yes, you're saved by grace through faith. But like James says, faith without works is dead. So if you're truly saved by grace, one of the things that's going to be evident is you'll see a change in heart and a change in your behavior. Now, don't make this mistake. Some people say, well, yeah, you better see a big change. And if it's not change enough, then you're probably not really going to heaven. Your good has to outweigh your bad. Well, that's not grace. That's the law, and everybody dies by the law. You're saved by grace, period. But the fruit of being saved by grace should manifest itself by doing what the word says, or at least a heart to say, I'm gonna love God and I'm gonna keep his commandments. If that's your heart, then that's good evidence that you're saved. If you have a love for God and want to keep his commandments, that's kind of the idea there.
Pastor Brett Metter with encouraging words that there will be a harvest of the fruit of being saved by grace reflected in the life of the believer, drawing today's word from our study of John chapter 14. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to answer some questions about spreading the gospel to more areas of the nation. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, as Today's Word Radio has expanded outside of the Pacific Northwest, many people are wondering, who is this Brett Metter guy? Can you tell me a little bit about your family and how you got started preaching the Bible?
You bet. You know, it's a long story, but I'll give you the short version. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 12 years old, and that's when I decided I wanted to be a pastor, and the Lord just confirmed that. And more than even pastor, I do love pastoring, but I also love, the icing on the cake is teaching the Bible. That's my favorite part of ministry. And I really did that as a young man, and so when I married my beautiful wife, Debbie, she knew that was where we were headed, you know, to pastor a church at some point, And so, you know, when we had our three kids, Brooke, Joe, Casey, they grew up, you know, really with our church, Athey Creek. And all three of my kids are given to the ministry, and I'm so blessed by my family. Mm-hmm. My son, Joey, is the worship director at our church. And my daughter, Brooke, she's our comms team and production lead. You know, she's an administrative level. And then my daughter, Casey, she's been a public school teacher for 8 years. We're having her move over to Athey Creek this year, which I'm so excited about. She's going to be my admin because, you know, the job has gotten more intense as time has gone by. And then my wife, Deb, she's just involved in a little bit of everything. She's got many talents. But when you go to Athey Creek, you see her touch on how everything looks. You know, Athey Creek, a lot of people say it feels like home, you know, when you're in our sanctuary. And so she's the one who really has put a lot of work into all the campuses that we have. And we work pretty good as a team. So my family, we're all really in ministry. Some people criticize that when a pastor brings the whole family in. But I got to say, my family cares about this church more than anybody I know. And they've poured their lives into ministering to this congregation. And I think it really shows.
Yeah, it really does, Pastor Brett. Thanks for sharing that story about your family and the ministry of Athey Creek Church. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett will share how the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been made known in the past, the present, and in the future. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.